I don't know if you've noticed or not, but all of the songs that were sung today were those about being happy, those about being of good cheer. Those songs were chosen because of the sermon title, Be of Good Cheer. As we look out upon the congregation, we know that there are those that are not having a great deal of cheer today because they're sick and they're not with us. But we are happy that you are here. We're happy that we have visitors, some who visit regularly and some who have are going to be here just for today, actually leaving tomorrow. And we're glad that they are with us. Our text this morning is Acts chapter 27 and verse 25. And that particular passage deals with an account of the Apostle Paul and those with him in a ship, and they were in danger. And the Spirit gave to Luke the account of this event, whereas in verse 25 he writes, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." There was a terrible storm, and the men of the ship had lost all hope. It looked like they were doomed. They'd even thrown out the tackling of the ship. But the Lord had sent an angel to assure Paul that he and all of those on the ship would survive the trip. Paul was also told that he would stand before Caesar. And while in Rome, Paul would have the opportunity to preach the gospel to many folks. No doubt, that is a reason for good cheer. I am very pleased to say that on most every Lord's Day, having made preparation and having been given the opportunity to proclaim the Word of God, it gives me great joy. It gives me great cheer to be able to do so. It makes me wonder sometimes why so many children of God are sad. Why are they not of good cheer? I'm surprised that some Christians seem to have been born in the objective case and have remained in the kickative mood. Folks such as these cannot seem to be happy, or they cannot seem to be of good cheer. And as children of God, we have multiple reasons why we can be of good cheer, why we should be happy, why we should actually be smiling. I am actually told, or I've read somewhere, that it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. And I take it that some of you must be exercising right now. Okay, thank you. Now, what are some of the reasons why we should be of good cheer? I don't have time this morning to go through the entire list. I don't know that I could compose the entire list, but I do have some ideas, some things that tell us why we should be of good cheer. The Apostle Paul was told there, and these men were told, be of good cheer. The Apostle Paul was going to be saved from the storm. Well, don't we have a very similar situation when our sins are forgiven? Stop and think about it. Every person who is a child of God, who has obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, who has been baptized in the watery grave of baptism, has had the experience the circumcision of the heart, has every reason to be happy, to be of good cheer. I know of no other reason to be of good cheer than having your sins forgiven. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. Now, I wanted to point this out. This was during the Mosaic dispensation, and Jesus, while here on earth, had the power to forgive sins. And he said to the person there, the person who was sick of the palsy, they brought him a man sick of the palsy, lying on the bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy. I want to interject something here. Notice he saw the faith of the man that brought the man that was sick, not the faith of the man that was sick. They knew that Jesus Christ could heal this man of his palsy. But he said to the man, "Son, be of good cheer." Now I want to explain this. He said son because he was a Jew, a child of God under that fleshly nation Israel. And then he told him to be of good cheer. And then he told him why he should be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, many of the Jews believed that because of some sort of sin, physical maladies happened. Perhaps Jesus was addressing this from that standpoint. But he did have the power to forgive sins. Should he not be of good cheer? Should we, having our sins forgiven us in this dispensation of time under the New Testament law of Christ, should we not be of good cheer? I think so. The Spirit even had David speak of forgiveness long before Christ came to the earth. Then the Spirit had Paul write of David and what David had said in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is foretelling the time when redemption and forgiveness of sins would be a possibility and thereby bringing great cheer upon man. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Every person who is a child of God, when they became a child of God, their sins were covered by the blood of Christ. Each Christian, when they repent of sins that they have committed since that time, and as they repent and go to God and ask forgiveness, those sins are once again covered by the blood of Christ. What other reason would we need to be cheerful? In verse 8 in Romans chapter 4, it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed means happy. And when one is happy, they have cheer. They are cheerful. They are cheerful looking. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we see that this cheer is available in the New Testament dispensation. Not everybody has it. It is speaking of those specifically who have reason to be cheerful. It says, in whom we Christians, the Ephesian Christians in this particular point, have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Jesus Christ came and died, shed his blood on Calvary's cross so that we might have the redemption that was offered by God, that was formulated before the foundations of the world. But his word, grace, tells us how to have that cheer. We need to be aware of the fact that until one contacts the blood of Christ, there is no redemption. Until one contacts the blood of Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. Therefore, there's nothing to be happy about. Think on this situation. Here you are, a human, a person, an individual with a soul, and you're on this planet, and you have a limited time upon this planet, and your soul is tainted by sin, and therefore, when you leave this mundane sphere, your soul will go to a place of torment. It's not a very happy thought, is it? Oh no, but let's contrast that to one who has been redeemed, one who has redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a child of God because as a human, as a individual with a soul, and because your soul was tainted with sin, and then you heard the gospel, and you obeyed that gospel, and you remain obedient, your sins have been forgiven. And you continually prepare yourself for a home of peace and joy for eternity. That is something to be of good cheer about. Those that seek cheer and joy through the things of this world do not find it. I know too many people that are flitting from place to place like a moth to one light bulb and then to another and then various other places where light exists because they are looking, seeking something, maybe the warmth or maybe whatever it is. But people are like that. They will go from one thing to another, looking for, seeking cheer, seeking happiness, and they do not find it. When there is no cheer, there is no joy. When there is no joy, there is no happiness. And there is no happiness when sins are not forgiven. In Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, Philip had been sent to Gaza, or Gaza, whichever way you want to say it, to preach to the eunuch. He began at the same scripture where the eunuch was reading, and he preached unto him Jesus. This eunuch was one who was desirous of knowing, and he was reading a particular place. He was reading in Isaiah, and Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He began at the same scripture, which does not use the name Jesus. He began at that point, and he explained to him what Jesus was about, what Jesus came to do, what Jesus did while he was here, and what Jesus could provide. I want you, as we continue to read through verse 38, to notice what happened with this eunuch. They went on their way. They came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" A side note, and one that's been made many different times, is we have no idea of the actual words spoken by Philip to this eunuch. We know that he preached unto him Jesus, and obviously he preached unto him baptism, because he would not have asked about the water or about being baptized otherwise. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." At that point, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they, Philip and the eunuch, went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He was happy. When the eunuch's sins were forgiven, he was of great cheer. He rejoiced. He went on his way. He was happy. Why was he happy? The burden of sin had been lifted off of him through knowledge of the Word of God and obedience to that Word. If we look in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, we also see that the good cheer or joy is on earth and in heaven when a sinner repents of his or her sin. It is a fact that while we're here on earth, we will sin. Romans 3:23 covers that very clearly. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And while we are here, and we will stumble, we will fall, we will make mistakes. Yes, we, even as Christians, those redeemed by the blood of Christ, will sin. However, we have that opportunity to go back, to repent of those sins, to ask for forgiveness. This was true also under God's law to Israel, so far as repenting, and it's also true under the New Testament law under which we live. In Luke 15:10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." That joy does not only exist here. It exists there in the presence of God when sins are properly addressed. What is another reason to be happy, to be of good cheer? What about when Jesus calms the storm? There's not a one of us that do not have trials and tribulations in our lives. And the same thing was true of Jesus' disciples. And I'm not talking about just the trials and tribulations that are caused by preaching and teaching the Word of God or standing in opposition to those who are in opposition to God. I'm talking about just everyday things. Stuff breaks. Things happen. Frustrations mount. And it's a storm within us. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 27, again we go to a ship. We find that the disciples were in a ship. And on that ship, while they were on that ship, a storm had come up. And they were afraid. Matthew 14, 27, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." What had happened? He had come walking on the water. Imagine, if you will, being on a boat in a storm, you're already afraid, and then you see somebody walking on the water. You know what they thought? They thought it was a spirit. They thought it was a ghost. I'm told that there's people that see ghosts now, or claim to. And what did he say? "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." When Jesus stills the storm in our lives, we have every reason to be of good cheer. This doesn't mean that all will be smooth sailing all through life. There'll be bumps, bruises, trials, tribulations, but we'll come through the storm and we'll be victorious in Christ. And there is no victory outside of Christ. In Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 24, we have another event in a ship when there was a storm and the disciples were afraid. Now, these are men of the sea. These are men who, many of them, made their living on the ocean, having spent more than one night on the ocean. I know what it's like to be out there and the emptiness and the vastness of the sea. I also know what it's like to be in the sea on a storm. But I do not know what it was like for them, because they had with them one who could calm the storm. When Jesus spoke, calmness occurred. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. He said unto them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Here we have men of the sea that were aware of what could happen on a ship. If you've never been on a boat, when it's tossed by the storm, things slide about. That's why everything has to be lashed down. I've seen people taken out by things that are sliding. When I mean taken out, I mean their feet knocked out from under them. And the vessel is pitching from side to side and forward and back, and it's hard to keep your balance. And these were men who felt that they were in jeopardy. And they came to him and they awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish. We don't want to die here on the boat." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Imagine, here's a storm. The lightning's flashing, the waves are up, the ship is tossing about, and Jesus says, "Peace, be still." Or he rebukes the water and the waves and the wind, and all of a sudden it's calm. The sea's like glass. I can just see the faces of the apostles. They're happy. They are pleased. We need to be aware of the fact that the Lord calms the storm. The world is always seeking more. They're seeking cheer in things, in accomplishments. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, we see that those who belong to Christ find cheer in whatsoever state we find ourselves. There they are told, "Let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave thee, nor never forsake thee.'" Just the assurance that the Lord will always be with us should cause us to be happy, to be of cheer, that he will calm the storms of life. We have to weather those storms, but when we come through on the other side, he will be there, and we will be there. Then it says, "Be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.'" So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me." The simple fact that the Lord will never leave or forsake us is reason for good cheer. We ought to be happy. Years ago, you used to see bumper stickers, and they would say, "God is my co-pilot." I think that's a problematic statement. God is my co-pilot. In a way, it's right, because when the pilot cannot control the vessel, whatever it is, then the co-pilot takes over. But God is to be the one that's in charge. He's the one that's always going to be with us. He's always going to be the one that will comfort us. The Spirit had Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, point out that it is not the things of this world that give us cheer. We are going to have wants in this world. Sometimes we're going to have needs that maybe are not fulfilled. However, we're not to allow that to dampen our happiness. We're not to allow that to dampen our cheer. The apostle said, as directed by the Spirit, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now, we have some folks here today from Washington They happen to be in the state of North Carolina. I hope they are content in the fact that they are here with us. That's not what Paul was talking about. He's not talking about a geographical location. In whatever condition, whatever situation I find myself in, to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What was he saying? He was saying it was through Christ that he was strengthened against all that the world pits against us. Is that not enough to provide cheer in our lives? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 also. The storm is calm when we go to God in prayer. Every time that you have turmoil in your life, the first thing that we ought to do is to go to God in prayer. Many times, I'm afraid it's the last resort. I've done everything I can, Lord. Why don't you help me? When we should have gone to the Lord to begin with. We should have gone to God in prayer. We should have asked him for the strength, for the courage, for whatever it is that we need, and look for the opportunity to put those things into effect. But in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When the storms of life are raging, we should pray. In fact, we should always pray. If we want to overcome the storms of life, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 provides the inspired advice that we need in conjunction with Hebrews 4:16, which we just read, and how frequently we should go to the throne of grace. It says there, pray without ceasing. That means pray when things are good. Pray when things are bad. Pray when you're happy. Pray when you're sad. Another reason that we should be of good cheer is that Christ overcame the world. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Even those of his own people rejected him. But in John 16:33, we can see that Jesus told them to be of good cheer for this very reason. We are to be happy because Jesus overcame the world. And we'll see here in just a few minutes how this was accomplished and how we also can overcome the world. He said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, Jesus Christ had not yet died, but he had overcome the world. He had overcome temptation. He had overcome trials and tribulation. And yes, he would overcome death. John 17:4 tells us what Jesus did to overcome the world in his prayer to his Father. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. I think a lot of times Christians don't realize and understand that when we make the commitment to God, when we become children of God, that there's a work from that point forward, all the way to the end of our life. Can we say as Jesus did, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do? If so, we have overcome the world. We've completed the work. Now, our work will continue until the time we die. Jesus Christ's work began when he began his ministry. It completed when he died, so far as the time here on earth. But let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, and see how this was accomplished. We know that Jesus Christ is forever. He was with God in the beginning. He is with God now. He will be with God for eternity, as well we should be if we are obedient and faithful, because Christ overcame the world. It tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Oftentimes people say, but Jesus was God. Well, he was. He is. But he came in physical flesh to provide for us that which would give us good cheer. But notice in verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As I said before, he even overcame death. And because he overcame death, we should be of good cheer. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 21, we'll see some things for which we are not to be overcome. A lot of times when we know what is not to be done, that helps us to see what is to be done. When we are made aware of the things that are not going to make us happy, perhaps then we can understand the things that will make us happy. When we understand what it is that we are not to overcome or be overcome of, then we can understand what it is we are to be overcome with. We are not to be overcome with the world and the many things of the world. It says there very simply, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You say, well, that's so hard to do. There is so much evil out there. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Why? Oh, but he's God. But understand, Jesus Christ was in the flesh. He got hungry, just like those of us in the flesh do. He felt pain. His feelings were hurt. He grieved. All of the human emotions were in him, as he was human as well. And yet, when the temptations came, he overcame those temptations. And every time he overcame those temptations, we have one common denominator. Every time, it is written. If you'll remember when this event occurred, it is written. The first time. It is written the second time. It is written the third time. In that particular account of the temptation of Jesus, it says, then the devil left him for a season. He overcame the world. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What did he say? It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us that all of the world and its evil will one day be destroyed and be gone. Oftentimes we look around and I think because of our finite minds, we are comfortable with what we know, what we've seen, what we've had around us all of our lives. And we see other people. They also are able to amass much, gain much, do many things. Sometimes it seems like those of the world are blessed more than we are. But that is a trick of Satan. We look out on people of the world and we see them. And it's funny, man has used the same thing. Satan's behind all of it. But on the commercials on TV, you see these people and they're sitting around and they're partying and they're drinking and they're saying, I'm having a good time, I'm having a great time. I've known too many people that have partied and been drinking to excess. The next day will not tell you they've had a good time. The things of the world and its evil will one day be destroyed and it will be gone. But until that time, we are not to love it, the things of the world. We are to overcome them. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does this mean? Love not the world. We are to love this planet that God gave us. He gave it to us. He gave it to man to dress it, to keep it. We are to protect it. But when it says love not the world, it's talking about sin. Love not sin nor the things that are in the world, the sinful things of the world. If any man loves sin, the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Remember what Jesus said. No man can serve two masters. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And verse 17 says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. All of the evil of the world will one day be absolutely, utterly, and completely destroyed. That should make you happy. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That should make you happier. Make you be of cheer. Be joyous. Those that seek cheer in the world and the things of the world will perish with it and with those things. Very quickly, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. We oftentimes need an example. Sometimes we need a role model. I know through life many people look for role models. They say they want so-and-so as their role model. Perhaps it's one attribute of that person or one characteristic of that person that they admire, they want to follow. We have the greatest example ever. It's the example of Christ and his overcoming the world to show us that we too can overcome the world. And this should give us cheer. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. This should also, in addition to giving us cheer, should also give us strength, should also give us courage that yes, we can do this as well. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, speaking about the world and those things are in the world, the pen there was directed to write, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then verse 4 and 5 of 1 John 5, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Jesus overcame the world. We, if we are Christians, have overcome the world, and we should be cheerful. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And this means those who are willing to believe it to the point of being obedient. Now there's a question that we need to close with today. Is your life filled with joy? It can be. One can be joyous. Remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? When did the eunuch's joy start? Oh, no doubt he had some good times when he had been to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning home and he was in the chariot. He was looking forward to seeing his family. Oh, perhaps he was looking forward to some good times there. But when did his joy begin? His joy began when he obeyed the gospel. When he was taught what to do in order to become a child of God, when he realized and understood his soul's condition was not joyous, was not cheerful, but he could become a child of God. And you today can have joy in your life. If one would hear the word of God, Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Having heard, believe. One must believe. That doesn't mean just believe that God is. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16 and verse 16. Also, one is to repent. We discussed repentance, talking about when our sins are forgiven. You cannot have your sins forgiven if you will not repent. You cannot continue to live that old life. You have to turn away from it. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that's what Peter and the 11 told those people when they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We cannot be ashamed of Jesus Christ, not in our obedience and not in our life. Not if we're going to be cheerful. Not if we're going to be joyous. Not if we're going to be obedient. in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But when is a person saved? Well, let's go back to Philip and the eunuch. When did he become joyous? When he was baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. I don't know how the denominations get around this. I don't know how these people that think that baptism isn't necessary. And it's not just any baptism. It is baptism into Christ for the remission of sins, to bring about the remission of sins. One cannot just be dunked into the water. One must be baptized for the remission of sins. And this is all brought about by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But perhaps one of us, as a child of God, having previously put on Christ in baptism, has allowed sin to enter into and reign in our lives. Friends, there's no joy there. There's no happiness there. And we can again retain that cheer that we should have as children of God by following the advice given by Peter in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. You see, Simon had recently become a child of God, and he quenched that cheer in his life when he stumbled and fell and tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." This morning, as we assemble in the presence of God, if the invitation of the Lord applies to you, we ask you as we stand and sing the selected song, won't you come together? Won't you come? Won't you be obedient? Won't you return? Won't you come and be of good cheer? Let us stand and let us sing.